Good stuff. Also, want to let you know that at the end of the service, we're going to be doing something with these cards. And for whatever reason, my fault, I didn't print enough for every chair. If you don't, there's a lot of these laying in chairs. If you didn't get one, I just would ask, would you like raise your hand and maybe we could have some people if you have some extra ones. I didn't ask anybody, but if you're an usher in here, let's just, you know, do an audible. Would you guys mind helping me gather some of the cards that are in empty seats and hand them to the people whose hands are raised? I would really, really appreciate that. Thank you. And you can just hold on to that. We're going to use it at the very end of the service. All right, last thing. You know, last week, we're in the series called Dust, named after that Jewish blessing that people would say to a disciple of a rabbi, may the dust of your rabbi cover you. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you walk so closely with him that you don't just believe what he believes and learn what he knows, but may you become just like him. And that is our goal for us as followers of Jesus, our rabbi. May we be covered in his dust. May we unite with him, relate with him, walk with him so closely, listen to his teaching so closely that not only do we learn to be like him, we become like him. And that is what this whole series has been about. And last week we talked about being a part of a family. We talked about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that it is not a lonely endeavor. In fact, it is a community, a family endeavor that we do together. And so we talked about that last week, how we needed each other. And one of the things that we do as a church to try to help make that happen, because let me tell you, community is not one of those things in our American culture that we do easily. It's work, especially in a city like Orlando that has so much moving in and out. It's so hard. You can live for years here and never feel like you know anybody. And that's a tragedy. And so we have a program that, you know, and almost every church in the country has some kind of program like this, but it's a small group program. We call it life groups. Groups of people that meet together during the week to love on each other, care on each other, learn the Bible together, grow together, serve together. And these life groups are just critically important to helping us accomplish our mission of going and growing together. We grow as followers of disciples of Jesus. We grow to be like the rabbi in community together. And so wanted to just let you know that we do our life groups in semesters, which really makes it nice because if you try the experiment and you jump into a small group, you try one, it's not a lifelong commitment. In fact, our small group semesters are about 13 weeks. And some of our life groups meet every other week. Mine is going to start in September. It's going to meet 3 on, 1 off, just for a couple of months. So it's not a forever commitment, but it'll change your life. We update the groups frequently in the last couple of weeks, but I wanted to share with you, there are cards out in the lobby that have several groups that are starting up or that are available for new people. We had 7 as of Wednesday, but several more have been added. But if you go to avalonchurch.org, our homepage, and at the bottom, there's a place you click, I'm interested in life groups. All of our open life groups, all the life groups accepting new people, will be listed right there. You can click on those. There's some information about it. We have, and I just wanted to share a couple with you. You know, we have a Young Marys group that meets every other Tuesday. And it doesn't matter which Tuesday you want, we have one that meets on the off Tuesday. And so if you're young married and you're looking for a group, Pastor Jim is leading that. We have Doug Moorhead. He's leading a class about the 4 Gospels, and you get a free book. It's like ridiculous. It's like this thick. It's awesome. And you can get it, be a part of that class. I'm going to be leading a group called How to Read the Bible. It's going to be here at the church on Monday nights. We have men's groups that meet in the evening and in the morning. We have women's groups that meet in the evening and in the mornings. Jim is going to be leading a Guiding Families of LGBT plus Loved Ones group. That was kind of spurred off of his message last May that was just so powerful about how we can love on people and care for people. And then we have some other groups that have come open since this was printed. So what I'm saying is there is no excuse for you not to be a part of community. You potentially could meet some of the best friends of your life in a life group. Ray Lynn and I, we have several. There's like 2 or 3 couples in our life who, I mean, they're the people we go to vacation with. They're the people we travel thousands of miles to go see. They're the people we go thousands of miles with, you know, on vacation. Those couples we met in a small group, in our life group. And so I want to encourage you to get involved. Is the commercial, can I be done? Is it good? I hope I made it clear. It's like really important. All right, let's jump into today's message. We're going to talk about being all in. And I want you to think about something. Imagine, Raylan and I are standing before our pastor. We're about to get married. Now, it's my turn to say my vows. And I say something like this. Raylan, honey, I'm yours. I'm pretty sure we're going to make it. And right now, I'm committing 95% of a solid commitment to you, honey. I promise you, in front of all of these people, I will be 95% faithful as we walk through life together. What does she do? Throws the bouquet and runs, right? I mean, she gets out of there. Imagine you're going on a family vacation. You and your family are in the plane. You're about ready to take off, and the pilot comes on the intercom and welcomes you and says that he is 95% confident that you will make it to your destination. He says, no worries, people, I am confident that the odds are in our favor. You get off the plane, right? Of course. Because there are some things in life that if you're not all in, you're not in at all. There are some things in life that if you're not all in, you're not in at all. Do you know how I met Raylan? I don't think I've shared this story with you. I was new to church, to this one church, and I had joined the orchestra. I was a trumpet player, which means that there is nothing for me to do around here, and you wouldn't want me to. It's been a long time, but I was in practice, and this new girl shows up one night, Raylan. She's a flute player. She, I didn't know her, and during the prayer request time, she shares that she had just broken off her engagement from this guy, from another guy. She'd recently committed her life to Christ, and after a long talk with her fiancé, it was clear they were heading in the wrong direction. So she ended the engagement, and her heart was broken. I mean, this was one of the most painful things she'd ever done. But if it had to be between Jesus and a guy, she was choosing Jesus, and she knew it was the right thing for both of them. So she was going to follow Jesus no matter where that led. So I'm sitting there, and I'd never met this girl before, and she's sharing this story. And so, I mean, it was just so powerful, so moving. And so I let her grieve for a day or two before I asked her out. And if I told you the truth, she said, no. She said, I just want to be friends. And that was code word for there's still a chance. And so I wooed her. And I feel very, very happy about that. See, what Raylan did, though, not by saying she'd go out with me, but by doing the hardest thing she'd ever done in her life, maybe up to that point, which was breaking off an engagement. What she did is what we're talking about today. Because we're going to be talking today about what do we leave to become disciples of Jesus? And why is it worth it? I mean, why would we leave all of the things we leave to follow Jesus? Who would do that and why? Because when we choose to follow Jesus, you know this, if you're a follower, nothing stays the same. For those first disciples, you remember Peter and Andrew, I mean, they dropped their nets. They gave up everything. They gave up their careers as fishermen, their family trade. I mean, they were part of their father's, John and James' father's business. They were part of his business. They gave it all up to follow Jesus. Matthew, he was a lucrative tax collector. I mean, tax collectors in the day, they were making bank, man. They were making lots of money. He gave it all up to follow Jesus. Simon the Zealot, one of the disciples. Zealot was a title. Zealot was a people group. Zealot, if you were a Jew and you were a zealot, that meant you were pro-violence against anybody who was pro-Rome. Zealots were the ones who went to war. Zealots were the ones who caused wars against Rome. Simon the Zealot was invited to follow Jesus, and he had to give up his hatred for tax collectors just like Matthew. Jesus picked both Matthew and Simon the Zealot, and boy, do I wish I could have been around the fire when those two tried to learn how to love their neighbor. You know, Matthew, talking about the good days when he was a tax collector for Rome and how much money he made, and Simon the Zealot saying, I would have killed you back then. And now they're sitting around a fire together. Every single one of those disciples left their homes. Every single one of those disciples stepped out, not knowing at all where Jesus would lead them. And most of them ended up dying a martyr's death. Jesus, following him, cost them everything. Yet, as they sat in jail, like Paul, as they hung on a cross, like Peter, they deemed it was worth it. The Apostle Paul declared these words, everything, that is such a big word. Think about everything great that has happened in your life. Everything great that you have, you own, you've achieved, everything is not a little less worthy. It is worth less, worth like no worth. Everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing is greater than knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. We've talked about this before. That's not a good translation. The word is dung. It is poo. It is, everything is stinks like poo. I discarded it all just like that, that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Paul, you think about it, gave up everything to follow Jesus because he was a Pharisee. He was one of the most respected people as a Jew. He gave up his fame, his status. He gave up his influence with those in power. In fact, those in power now wanted to kill him more than they wanted to kill the other Christians because they considered him a traitor. He traded it all for rejection and persecution. And it's still happening today. This past week, I heard some stories that I just wanted to share with you. It was a small house church meeting in a country where it's illegal to follow Jesus. This is last month. During the meeting, there were men, women, and children in the house. Somebody on the outside shot a rocket-propelled grenade right into the house. 8 of those people died, including 3 of the children. 3 of the survivors were then kidnapped. Still don't know where they are. This happened last month. This story is connected to some of you in this room. That's how I heard the story. This past May, a Christian was captured and tortured in one of these countries until he gave up the names of some of the people he was meeting with. 7 people were then shot and killed. This is in May. This is happening right now. Thank God, not here. But following Jesus right now is literally costing people in the world everything, their life, their security, their children's lives. It costs everything. So why would anybody do this? Why would anybody choose to follow Jesus, especially in that kind of hostile place, but even here, where if it means giving up whatever, why would anybody do that? I'm hoping we can get some clarity today by looking at a story where somebody chose not to. They said no to Jesus. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. If you have a Bible or a phone or an iPad, you can open there. I'm going to be reading in the NIV. But if you want, you can also follow us on the YouVersion app in the events section. But here's how the story starts. We call this the story of the rich young ruler. And it says that a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." And another sermon for another day, there's a status thing going on where Jesus is trying to, he's really trying to combat the way that this rich man was thinking, but I'll have to get into that another day. Before getting too deep into the story, we need to look at this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because the entire story is based on the rich man's understanding of that question and Jesus' understanding of that question, and they were very different. This will help us look at it, at what the man understood, because he thought, what must I do? Look at the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See, the weird thing is, you don't usually do anything for an inheritance, right? You get an inheritance because you're an heir. Unless you watch soap operas or, you know, TV at 10 o'clock at night, then you might have to earn. But for most people, you receive an inheritance. You earn a wage. Yet, this rich man, this first century Jewish man, was putting his cards on the table on his understanding of what it meant to follow God. It is earning the inheritance. You have to do something. See, having to earn the inheritance was the assumption. And Jesus sought to correct that assumption. Because you don't have to earn God's favor. In fact, you can't. You're not good enough. And I am not good enough to earn God's favor. I don't know what you're going to hear today. But I want you to hear this. God is for you. He is for you. He is not against you. You cannot earn God's favor. Why? Because you already have it. You have His favor. He doesn't wait for you to show interest in Him. He pursues you just because He loves you. Whether you respond or not, you are loved and pursued and adored. This is so counterculture to the rich man's understanding of God that Jesus is setting, He sets this straight throughout this story. You are being invited by Jesus into this epic story that is so much better and beautiful and greater than any story that could ever be just about you. The story is not about me or you. The story is about what God wants to do, and we get to be a part of that story. If the story is about me, it's not much better than an infomercial. But if the story is about God, and you're talking about being a part of an Oscar-winning, Academy Award-winning story, would you rather have your own little infomercial, or would you rather be a part of an epic story that is known for all time? That's what you're being invited into. The second observation about this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is just, and I said this last week, we need to remember that eternal life was something very different to a first century Jew than it is to most of the way we think. Eternal life is not about spending eternity in heaven. That's the way most of us in our Protestant Reformation way of thinking, throughout most of history and for the first century Jew, eternal life was not about that. They didn't talk about heaven very much. The focus for the first century Jew was not about life after death. It was life before death, here and now. Eternal life was God's blessing right here, right now, in you and in your children and in your children's children. There's a word, it's called shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace, but it's so much bigger than peace. It is God's blessing in everything you do. That was eternal life. Experiencing God's shalom, His peace and His presence in everything. And so this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, was basically asking, the rich man asking Jesus, how can I live the best, the fullest, the most blessed life available right now? And he already knew the answer. See, that's the other part that we don't realize. The man already knew the answer. He was a good Jew. A good first century Jew knew the answer to that. It is follow the Torah. Follow the law. Obey God. If you want to live a blessed life, obey God. And so Jesus answers the question exactly the way the man expected, so that he could turn it around in just a minute and show him the real meaning. So Jesus says, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And Jesus is giving answer after answer of what's expected, so that he could reveal a truth the man could never imagine. The man replied, I've been a good Jew. I've been faithful. I've done all of these things. And then Jesus blows his mind. Because in order to inherit the God life, the eternal life, life in the kingdom, where heaven and earth are reunited, where shalom is experienced in full, it's not about earning anything. It's about following someone. The values of this kingdom, the kingdom that you and I live in, are power and money, success and respect. The ends in this kingdom, the ends justify the means. In this kingdom, the value is get ahead, regardless of what it costs and regardless of who you have to roll over. Get ahead. And so we see the weak being taken advantage of by the strong. But to experience eternal life, to experience shalom, the values of this kingdom have to be abandoned for the values of God's kingdom. And so Jesus says, Jesus heard this, that the man had been faithful to the law. He said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything, everything you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the man heard this, he was very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus invited, with the same words that he had said countless times before, "Follow me, drop your nets, trust that I will lead you into God's kingdom. Trust me. Trust that I am better than your wealth." But unfortunately for the rich man, that took too much faith. The man came to think the man thought he was just fine. He thought he was okay. He thought that in God's eyes he was good because he had kept those commandments. But Jesus, what he had did, he just exposed the man's heart. Please hear me. Sidebar. The problem with the man was not that he had wealth. That was not his problem. The problem with the man was that his wealth had him. See, we need to see there's a big difference. Throughout the Bible, there have been wealthy and poor people who were followers of God who were experiencing the kingdom. The prophets were some of the most poor people, but then the kings were some of the most rich. And it wasn't the wealth that was the problem. But when the wealth becomes our God, when the wealth becomes our idol, and it doesn't matter what the wealth is, it could be power, it could be a relationship, it could be anything. When the wealth owns us, then we have a problem. And that's what Jesus was saying. Wealth was the man's identity. Wealth was his status. Wealth was the man's motivation, the desire of his heart. The man, he might have considered Jesus a good teacher, but see, he considered his wealth even gooder. Don't judge my grammar. That's in the Greek. Gooder. The man thought the wealth was better than Jesus. And so, verse 24, as Jesus looked at him and he said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the people all went, what? Because here's the paradigm shift. Those who asked in verse 26, who then can be saved? Because in this culture, being rich meant you had God's favor. You were in. You were the chosen. If the rich aren't in the kingdom, oh my gosh, then the rest of us are doomed. We have no chance at all. I mean, the rich, if they're not in the kingdom and they can't get in the kingdom, and it's hard, we're all doomed. And Jesus is exposing that wealth, like anything, can be an idol. Good keeps us from what's best. That rich or poor, you can't get into the kingdom by anything that you do. You cannot. It is impossible to earn your way into the kingdom. You cannot be good enough. That myth that when I die, I'm going to stand before, you know, St. Peter, and they're going to measure what I did right against what I did wrong, and whichever one comes out best, that's where I go. That is, I'm like, where do you get that? That is nowhere. What happens is you stand there and you realize that everything good compared to Jesus is just like filthy rags, and you look at your mess and your brokenness, and Jesus goes, oh, I covered that with my blood. And all he sees is pure. You can't earn heaven. So rich or poor, if you put your trust in what this kingdom offers, you will continue to get what this kingdom offers. Brokenness, emptiness, death. But, what a big but it is, if we accept Jesus' invitation, if we surrender our worship of what the world thinks is valuable and cling to what Jesus thinks is valuable, which is loving him and loving your neighbor, sacrifice, loving others the way he loved us, God does the impossible. He takes this meager offering, this meager sacrifice that we sang about, and he brings life, and he brings restoration, and he brings shalom. And in response, I love this. This is so good. In response to all of this that just happened in this story, and everybody watching this rich man go away, and then hearing Jesus say that the rich have, it's impossible for the rich to get into heaven because it's impossible for anybody to get into heaven on their own, and everybody being floored, look at what Peter confesses or says. Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. See, I love, love, love this moment of confession by Peter, because you can imagine at this point, Peter's life had turned out so different than what he expected when he said yes to following Jesus. He didn't know what Messiah meant. He didn't know what following this rabbi was going to lead to. Jesus, following him is so different than the life he anticipated that he just lays it all out there. Jesus, you know we're all in. We dropped our nets. We left everything for you. We sold everything for you. Just like you asked the rich man to sell it all, we did. We sold it all. And I imagine Peter thinking, and this is not quite what we had expected. We have no power. In fact, those who are in power want to kill us or they despise us. We have no money. We have no idea what the future holds. It doesn't look like we're going to be kings or great in any way. And look at the hope that Jesus offers in response to this confession. Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children, I mean, the foundation of your life, the things that you love the most, no one who has left these things for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Remember, eternal life is not heaven. The age to come is the future. But what do you get in the age to come? Shalom. Everything good and blessed. The peace of God with you. Do we fully experience the peace of God on this side in this age? I wish we did, but I think every single one of us can tell a story saying no. The full peace of God, it's not fully experienced yet. But what is amazing is that there is joy and peace that goes beyond understanding. Oh, it's not fully realized, but my goodness, is it amazing. We have a friend in Wisconsin, my daughter, Allie, when we were up there going to church, her youth pastor and the youth pastor's wife, they have a 7-year-old daughter, Ava, who fell like Thursday or Wednesday or something like that. And I mean, like a small fall, but she had to have immediate brain surgery. She's in critical condition. I mean, they're every morning, you know, gosh, 7 times a day, we're trying to read about Ava, trying to see if she's okay. But what's amazing is that it's horrible. I mean, it's the worst thing I could ever imagine in my entire life. I'd rather lose an arm. I'd rather die than know that my children are laying in a hospital possibly about to die. Or forever they're having a brain injury that will change everything. So in the midst of the worst thing I could ever imagine, Dugan, the dad, writes in Facebook and Instagram, you know, praying, God help us, we're at the end, we don't know what to do. And then giving praises, God, I don't know what you're going to do in this, but I trust you. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I trust you. I believe Ava will be okay. How is this possible? Because the overwhelming peace and presence of God on this earth. So yes, it will be fully realized in the end, but even now we experience something that is just not understandable. It is beautiful, and God shows up. See, in my kingdom, Jesus is saying, heaven and earth are beginning to unite in me, and you will experience purpose and joy and peace to an extent you never knew possible. And in the end, shalom, fully realized. That's what the rich man, when he turned away, that's what he was missing out on. He didn't understand the preciousness of Jesus. He didn't understand the worth of Jesus. How, yeah, following him would cost everything. Following Jesus costs everything, but it was like exchanging cheap pizza for an amazing pizza pie on Times Square. Oh my gosh. I didn't know what pizza was until I went to Times Square and ordered a piece from some dude on the street. And it was just dripping. And then you go home and you throw that Totina's pizza in the microwave, and it says on the box, don't throw it in the microwave, but you don't care because it's a cheap pizza that you just want it. And you eat it and you're like, eh. Following Jesus, giving up everything for him is like exchanging a TV dinner so that you could go to Barcelona and eat paella. And those of you who have Spanish backgrounds, you know what I'm talking about, paella. Oh my gosh. And if you look and you go, would you give up? That TV dinner looked so good. Salisbury steak, I mean, come on. But that paella in Barcelona, which I've never been to Barcelona, so if you ever want to go and you need a guy to hold your bags, I'm the guy. But see, the rich man was blind to his richness and what was being offered to him. He actually thought his wealth was precious. He had no idea the preciousness of Jesus. See, when Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, to lose our life for him, we are being invited to exchange ashes for beauty. We're being invited to exchange brokenness for restoration, hopelessness for hopefulness, suffocation for breath, death for life. In Jesus, we are offered shalom. In Jesus, we're offered that which quenches the deepest thirst of our soul. So yeah, on the surface, it looks like we're giving up everything. We're giving up the values of this world. We're giving up a known future that we'll never satisfy. And we are getting the most precious gift that we could never earn, never get if it wasn't a gift from God. Interestingly, the fact that the rich man was asking Jesus for eternal life shows that he wasn't experiencing eternal life. He wasn't experiencing God's shalom. So here he is asking Jesus, how do you get eternal life? Because he obviously his wealth hadn't filled the void. And Jesus tells him what to do. Give up the wealth because it owns you. Give up everything that owns you and follow me. And the man, he couldn't imagine that could be true. He couldn't imagine that giving up what he had in this world could lead to the quenching of the thirst of his soul. And so he walked away. See, in Jesus, that's what we're offered. But everybody in here, we try to satisfy that quench with our jobs or with relationships. Maybe, oh, if we could just have kids. My kids would say, if we could just have another dog. Me, if I could just get the next degree. For some, it's sex or pleasure or drugs or taking risks and having new experiences and trying new things or getting the promotion. Or like the man in the story, it's our wealth. See, elsewhere, in a parable, Jesus said, this is what he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then he, in his joy, he left and he sold all that he had so he could buy that field. Jesus is a treasure so valuable that it is worth giving up everything to get it. For the rich man, wealth was the deal breaker. See, it's where he thought the good life would come from, but it wasn't. It never satisfied. His wealth did not fill the void. And so here's my question for you. What's the deal breaker for you? What's the thing that keeps you from being all in with Jesus? Because he, and I recognize that we don't understand the treasure that he is. And the more we follow him, the more the treasure becomes obvious. The longer I follow Jesus, the more and more beautiful I see him as. He is full beauty. But because I'm so wrapped up in jobs and security and family and busyness and doing all the stuff and making sure my kids have all the stuff, I can lose sight of the fact of how amazing God is. Yet we run and run and run and run and we're never satisfied. Yet Jesus says, follow me. Yeah, you're going to have to give up some stuff. You're going to give up the Totino's pizza. But I'm going to give you the New York hot pipe and pie that you've always dreamed of. So what keeps you from going all in to follow Jesus? Is it money? Is it security? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's guilt. You just feel like God could never accept you. That if you ever, when you walked into the doors here, you said to somebody coming in, man, I'm afraid the walls are gonna fall down in this place because I'm here. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's your constant need to measure up. What keeps you from following Jesus fully, from being all in? Because if there is anything that keeps you from going all in with Jesus, all it means is you don't fully understand what you're being offered in him. Whatever holds you back from going all in, Jesus is offering you something infinitely greater. And the more you know him, the more you'll recognize how beautiful he is and how precious he is, and that giving up everything is like giving up a broken bike and getting a Tesla. It's like, I had all these little things. It's like giving up a night in a cheap motel room and being given an extended vacation at the Ritz-Carlton. Listen to this. Following Jesus is not about trying to be good enough. That's what most of us probably grew up thinking. But we have been created by God to know him, to love him, and to be a part of his family. God is infinitely good and beautiful and holy and loving. And even though we're born into a world that rejects him, even though you and I reject him, he still pursues us like the parent of a lost child. He still invites us back into the relationship. He still, even though we were sinners, he still died on that cross to make us right with him, to pay everything that needed to be paid for us to be right with him. This is the overwhelming wonder of God's infinite love, that while you and I choose to live self-centered lives, he continually pursues us and invites us back. That's how much he loves you and me. And when we respond, when we accept the invitation, when we exchange our brokenness for eternal life, it is a slow, lifelong process that ends beautifully in the age to come when we experience it fully, but we begin this journey of healing. We have the privilege of knowing the King and Creator of the universe. That's the privilege we've been given. I know when we do that, though, and our perspective changes, and I'm going to end with this. Instead of thinking it unfair to demand that the rich man give up his wealth, because many of us do, we look at that and go, man, that was not fair. That was too much. The man was not prepared. Instead of asking if it's unfair if we cling to whatever we get our identity in or our security in or our pleasure in, when we get to know God, we become keenly aware that it's not unfair at all. You know what's unfair? That Jesus did nothing wrong, yet he was beaten and crucified for us. That's unfair. It's unfair that he was rejected by his own creation. We rejected him. He created us. But rather than punish us for it, he restores us. That's unfair. What's really unfair is that God continues to pursue us even when we keep running away. And he comes, takes a step further and we run away. He takes another step. We run away. But he keeps offering mercy and love and a family that we don't deserve. That's unfair. See, dying to myself isn't unfair. It is not a sacrifice. As a follower of Jesus, I feel like the luckiest man alive. I get what I could never earn, and all I have to do is follow him. And in following him, what happens is I give up everything that doesn't satisfy. And what's amazing is you get so much of it back. I mean, my life is not bad. I live in Avalon Park, Florida, Orlando, Florida, Avalon Park community. Haven't figured out that yet. I live in one of the most amazing cities ever. I am surrounded by a family of people that love me and I love you, that love each other. I get to serve. I get to be a pastor in a church that literally has no politics that I'm aware of. I mean, you'd think I'd be aware of it, right? This church is a group of people who love God and want, the elders of our church love God and just want to be everything God calls us to be. I get to have a family of healthy kids and a beautiful wife. Two dumb dogs that, you know. It's like, I give up everything for Jesus, but he did. And he could have called me. He could have called me to go to one of these countries where people are being killed. And I hope I would have said yes. But even if you talk to them and you talk to what the blessings that God has given them, they are so numerous, you realize that God shows up and blesses everywhere he goes. Jesus is the real deal. He's the real deal. He fulfills every longing inside of us because knowing him is what we were made for. Only Jesus satisfies those questions of our soul. Who am I? Why am I here? Why does any of this matter? Where can I find my identity and my security? I want to invite the worship team to come out because as we close today, we're going to do something a little different. When you came in, you received a pen and in the seats there was this card. And I want to ask that you just grab it and take it out just for a minute. Because we're going to spend a couple of minutes of quiet. Music will be playing, but I want you to take a couple of minutes and just think, What keeps you from going all in with Jesus? I already told you what it was with me. It is my longing to measure up, my longing to be accepted, to earn my way into heaven. That's just always a frustration and a fight for me. But what keeps you from going all in? Where do you find your security? Where do you find your identity? Where do you seek for meaning and purpose in life outside of God? Is it wealth? Is it possessions? Is it position? Is it being correct in the way you believe about something or about God? Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's sex or pleasure or something else. What keeps you from being all in with Jesus? That's what I want you to think about. We're going to take a minute, and what I want you to do is write that on the card. Nobody's going to look at the card, but if you're worried about that, write a symbol. Write something that nobody understands. This is between you and God, not us. So whatever makes you comfortable, I want you to think and pray and ask God, what keeps me from being all in with you? What do I make the foundation of my life when you should be the foundation of my life? And then after a minute or two, I'm going to invite you to trade that thing or those things, that foundation that you have laid your life on, to trade it for the foundation Jesus offers for you. So take a minute. Think about it. Pray about it. Write down what keeps you from being all in with Jesus. Jesus, I pray for these people. I pray for all of us. I pray that right now you expose whatever it is that keeps us from being all in with you. Maybe it's just our lack of knowing how precious and beautiful you are. Maybe it's a faith problem. We just truly don't trust that you are going to quench the thirst that's in our soul. But whatever it is that keeps us from being all in, it keeps us from experiencing what we've been singing about today. It keeps us from sensing that filling up of your Spirit. It keeps us from shalom. But we keep one hand so tied to our life and our this kingdom, and then one hand with you, and it just sometimes we feel like we're being torn apart. Help us to let go of this world. Help us to let go of this kingdom. Expose to us what is keeping us, what we're holding on to. We need your wisdom, Lord. We need your wisdom.